Welcome to Sunday School this morning. Have a lot of folks out, don't we? We'll be praying for them. I hope you'll join us in that. I want you to get ready to turn to a number of passages in the Scripture. First one will be Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. This is topical. The title of the message is, You Be the Judge. You Be the Judge. Again, I had planned to teach this in the morning worship service, and just feel like it would be best here in Sunday school. I wish more people could hear it, but you pray that they'll listen online, and maybe they'll get the CD or be able to hear somehow what the Lord says about judging. And so we'll be doing this both today and probably try to finish it up next week, so it's a sort of a little mini-series again. I'll begin with this little illustration by Harry Ironside. He pointed out the folly of judging others by relating this incident in the life of a man called Bishop Potter. Bishop Potter. Bishop set sail for Europe on one of the great transatlantic ocean liners years ago. When he went on board, he found that another passenger would be sharing his cabin with him. And after going to see the accommodations, he came to the purser's desk. That's the place where you keep valuables while you're on the ship. Came to the purser's desk and inquired if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship's safe. He explained that ordinarily he never availed himself of that privilege, but he had been to his cabin and had met the man who was to occupy the other berth. And judging from his appearance, he was afraid that he might not be very trustworthy, not a very trustworthy person. So the purser accepted his responsibility for the valuables, and he remarked, "It's all right, Bishop. I'll be very glad to take take care of them for you. The other man has been up here already and left his valuables for the same reason." So, passing judgment. Can't tell a book by its cover, can you? Or a person by what you see on the outside. Is it ever right then to judge, to be the judge? The Bible tells us not to judge others. It tells us that in Luke chapter 6 and verse 37, where I had you turn, Luke 6:37. It says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Pretty straightforward. Don't be judge. Did you know that the Bible also tells us to judge others? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6, 2. Welcome, Mom. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 says, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" So the Bible tells us don't judge, and then it tells us to judge. Is there a contradiction in the Scriptures? Well, we know there's not. There's not a contradiction in the Scriptures. Maybe in our understanding at times, when we just read two verses that seem to contradict, we need to look for the reason that they seem to contradict. Let me give you an illustration. The English word lift, L-I-F-T, it has quite a few meanings. In the verb form, it could mean to pick something up, to lift that up. It could also mean to transport by air, an airlift. It could mean to encourage. I hope you can lift our spirits. It could mean to remove or end something, like could you lift the curfew? It could mean to steal something, like shoplifting. You could use the noun form. It could describe a piece of machinery, like a forklift. It could be cosmetic surgery, like a facelift. It could be a free ride, like, can you give me a lift? That's just one word. spelled the same way. So how in the world do we know which definition? Context, right? It's the context of what's said. That we do it all the time in English. We do it on the fly. We don't have to stop and think of all the definitions. We just know what they mean because of the context of what's being said. And so it is with the word judge in the Bible, and particularly in the Greek New Testament. In addition to context, though, sometimes words are spelled differently. Or there may be different words that are translated the same. Different words in the Greek or the Hebrew that are translated judge in the English Bible. So we're looking at different words, but we can't tell in our English Bible. But we do pick up on the context to help us to understand its meaning. Three words, different words, are translated into the verb form, judge. And I want us to take a look at the three Greek words, okay? And I'm not trying to give a Greek lesson here, and that's not my purpose at all. But the first word, so we'll know there's a difference, I'll pronounce this, krino. K-R-I-N-O is a Greek word, translated in the English Bible 88 times, judge. 88 times. It's also translated determine 7 times. It's translated condemn 5 times. It's translated go to law twice. It is translated call in question twice, to esteem twice, and then 8 other sort of miscellaneous. 114 times this word appears in the Greek New Testament. The definitions are numerous. So if you open the dictionary in Greek, it would be lexicon. We open the lexicon and we look at the definitions. And there are many of them, like there are in the English dictionary. No different. We're used to that. So there are many definitions, and sometimes they're pretty close. There's just a little bit of a difference. We call those differences, those little differences, they're different nuances. There are different slight variations in the meanings of words. So let me tell you what the definitions to this word krino are in the lexicon. It means to separate, to put asunder, to pick out, or to select or choose. So we could say, when I was in grade school, we played kickball on the ball field. That was the game. And we would choose up two captains. And we would say, these two captains will judge who will play on their kickball team. They'll be the judge. So they're picking something. And that was an okay use of that. You be the judge. Who's on your team? You be the judge. That was the idea. It could also mean, second little nuance, to approve or to esteem or to prefer. Now, you don't need to remember all of these. Just see that they're different. We would say, would you judge this to be an appropriate entertainment for this event? Do you judge this to be? So that's another little way that the word is used. We could use the word to refer to an opinion, somebody's opinion, what they deem, what they think. Which do you judge to be the best deal? We would say. You say, well, these are very close, aren't they? They are, but just a little bit of a difference in the meanings. To determine, to resolve, to decree. The umpire will judge the runner safe or out as he crosses the home plate. It could mean, the word judge could mean to rule, to govern, to preside over, as in the book of Judges. We call them judges because they judged Israel. They ruled over, they presided over. It could also mean, lastly, to contend together, like a warrior or a combatant would contend together. Goliath said, in essence, send me your champion that we may judge who will serve who. So, little differences. As in English, the right meaning must be determined in great part by context, by what it says. And that's not shadowy. That's not hard. The context most generally just says it very plainly. You know exactly what's being said. And I'll look at some examples here in just a minute. But before I do that, let me say there is a second word. We won't talk about it so much today, but perhaps next week. And that is anakrino. A-N-A-K-R-I-N-O. It's a compound word. Ana is a preposition. It means in the midst or between. And so this would be, if you put it with krino, it's judge between. That's the idea. Generally has to do with weighing the evidences of something and judging between these things. There's another word, diakrino, D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. And the definition is also, it's a compound word. So dia, another preposition, means through or by. Put it with krino, and together it means to determine, to draw distinctions, to discriminate between, even to separate oneself from. It could be used like that. So a lot of little nuances, a lot of little shades of meaning. For our purpose, this diakrino will be to discern or to draw distinctions. And again, we'll talk about it next week more than today. But I want us to look at some Bible examples, and I want you to follow me through the scriptures here. I won't ask you to turn to every verse, but to the main verses as I speak about these examples. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Matthew 5, 22. And these verses tell me that I cannot judge my brother. Okay, these are verses that are of that nature. And how do we know? Well, the context reveals that, as you'll see. It says in 5:22, Matthew 5:22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," that means empty head or airhead, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, what is the context? We back up one verse. This is in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, "You have heard, but I say." It's that portion of the sermon. So what have they heard? It says in verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." And then you see in verse 22, he says, "But I say." So it had been interpreted to the Jews by the scribes and the Pharisees a certain way. You've heard this, what they say. And it was okay, but the scribes and the Pharisees sort of focused on what happened on the outside, right? Where was Jesus' focus? It's always on the inside. What's happening in the heart that makes you do what you do on the outside? And so what he says kind of takes this inward look of them. Here in verse 22, Jesus taught that there were three steps defining anger. The act of the severity of anger. So anger can be slight, moderate, and severe. It can be different kinds of anger. The point is, he's linking this all back to verse 21, where it's wrong to kill somebody. And what he's saying is this: anger and these three steps that he devises here, these three steps are stepping stones toward murder. You get angry, it becomes more intense and yet more intense until it's murderous anger. So all of them are sort of leading in that direction, and that's what Jesus wants them to understand. It's not just killing somebody that's wrong before God. It's being angry at them. It's being angry at them. So all three are stepping stones on the path to murder. And clearly, these two verses relate anger to murder. Clearly it does. So Jesus is teaching here what John would later say in his first epistle. In chapter 3, and you don't need to turn there, but listen carefully. He said, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." So John later says, more succinctly perhaps than what Jesus was trying to teach the people up in Galilee on the Sermon on the Mount. And he was giving them this same truth. Obviously, the man who treads on either of these stepping stones has crossed a divine line and is approaching a very severe sin, a murderous sin. So he's crossed the boundaries that are set by the Lord. He's on his way to an end result that will not be pleasing to the Lord. And what is this step? It has to do with judging. Has to do with judging. Back in verse 22, "But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause..." Do you see judging? Doesn't say judging, but you see that idea here. "Is in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, airhead..." You have to judge that person to be that. That's my point. You have to judge the person to be what you're calling them. Is it a good thing or a bad thing? Obviously, in the Sermon on the Mount, it was a bad thing. You don't judge your brother like that. Look, if you would, if you like, I'm going to Luke 6:37. I'm going to read it and then pass on to Romans chapter 2. And we're going to look at six total verses here. But this is the second, Luke 6:37. It says there, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." So judge not, he says, or you'll be judged. So this is actually Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Now we're going to Romans chapter 2. I'm just going to read these. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Romans 2, verses 1 to 3. We're looking for that word judge. In every case here, it's some form of the word krino that we talked about already. It says there in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" So here's a judgment going on, and the Lord says, "You can't do that. You're guilty of the same things you're judging them to be guilty of." Now, much could be said there, but let's move on because it's not my purpose to spend time here on these verses. Romans 14, verse 3. Romans 14, verse 3. It says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." So don't judge. You got two people, one's weaker than the other in their faith. One feels they have liberty to eat something, the other feels they don't have liberty to eat it. That's the context of it. And he says, if you're weaker, if you don't eat, don't judge the person who eats. Don't judge them as less spiritual. Don't judge them as missing something in this whole realm of faith. Don't judge them for that. So all of these are telling us, don't judge. Don't judge one another. Look at a couple more, or one more. James chapter 4, verse 11. James 4, 11. James 4:11 says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." We'll consider more about that verse later. That's an interesting verse. But let me ask you, in these verses, which definition? We looked at all of those definitions of krino. The various contexts in these particular verses here convey that any judgment is wrong if it involves... Okay, now we didn't study the context. We can't do that. You can go back and do it. But any judgment that involves condemning another individual is wrong. That's what this says. You cannot condemn somebody else. Well, so-and-so's not a Christian. If he was, he wouldn't work on Sunday. Oh, you passed a big line there. You can't say so-and-so's not a Christian because that's judging their soul. You're not the judge. Do you follow me? This is for real. This is true. This is Bible truth. You cannot judge another. You can't condemn another individual. Secondly, declaring the motive of an individual as being impure. You can't judge somebody's motive. That's what these verses are telling us. The only reason she does that is to get attention. Are you sure? Thirdly, we cannot ascribe moral worth or the lack of it to another individual. Blank is not a sincere Christian. He's here every time the doors are open, but the only reason he is so that people will think he's spiritual. There's a whole lot wrong with me doing that. I can't pass that kind of judgment. That's what the Bible says when it says judge not. That's what it's talking about. Condemning another an individual or declaring the motive of an individual is right or wrong, as if you knew, or ascribing the moral worth to an individual or the worth of their service to the Lord. You don't know. You don't know. Now, I'm trying really hard not to give away this next portion. Why can't we judge one another like this, like these verses tell us? Not why can we not? This is the important part of my message, this lesson. We cannot judge individuals the way that the Bible has declared here because God has reserved that type of judgment for himself. God does that kind of judgment. You don't need to. That's not for you to do. In Acts 17:31 it says, "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." Who would that be? God's going to judge by that man who he has ordained. By Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the judge. "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Acts 17:31. So Jesus is the judge. God says, "You don't judge that. That's for my son to do. I gave this job to Jesus, not to you, Pastor Danny, not to you, church member. I didn't give this to you." In John chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son." Now, that's more information than we need, but I'm glad the Lord tells us that because Jesus is God. He's also my Savior and my Lord. And it's exciting for me to think that Jesus is going to be the judge. Jesus is the judge. In Romans 14:4, it says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." See, there's so much we just should not take upon ourselves because God's in control. And God does this type of judgment. So again, what are we talking about? We're talking about condemning somebody, saying they're headed for hell. You don't know. Declaring the motives of this individual pure or impure. Did you hear pure? You can't judge somebody to be pure or impure. And ascribing moral worth to what they do or who they are or what they are. There's one lawgiver, James 4:12 says, who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So, number one, the reason we don't judge these in these ways is because God has reserved that for Himself. There's another interesting note I might add here. Listen to these verses. This is 2 Peter 2:10-11. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments, presumptuous are they and self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. And then Jude 9 says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So what is this saying here? The angels, Michael and Gabriel, the holy angels will not make accusations. They will not judge somebody's worth. They will not condemn somebody. They will not judge the motives of people. Why? Angels won't do it. Because they know that God has reserved that for Himself. Now, here is a valuable lesson for us. It's hard too, isn't it? We like to judge on the fly. A valuable lesson for us that we can't judge in these matters. You don't know somebody's motive. You don't know their value. You can't condemn them to hell. It's all left to the Lord to do. All of it's left to the Lord. The angels obviously know that judgment is left to God, and they refuse to act as God. They won't accuse ungodly dignitaries, government officials. Angels are not in the practice of pronouncing judgment on them. They say that's for the Lord to do. They'll not even bring an accusation against the devil. Michael would not make an accusation, a railing accusation against the devil. Why? It's not his to do. He said, God, what was it? God rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you, he said in Jude 9. When Samuel didn't show up to make a sacrifice in 1 Samuel 13, Saul, you remember, intruded upon the priest's office. It would be like me going down to the bus station to take a ride, but the bus driver didn't get there early enough, so I just said, well, I'll drive it, and I just get in the seat and take off with all the passengers. That's how out of line he was. Brothers and sisters, for us to become judges of men is worse than that example. God has given this responsibility to Jesus, the righteous judge. And so it's not ours to do. I hope you hear that. I hope I hear that. I hope we can remember that when we are tempted to judge. There's another reason, number two, why we don't make these judgments. And that is because we cannot see the heart. You can't see the heart. You don't know. That's where you would have to be able to see. We're not all seeing. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 is very familiar. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. He was to anoint David to be the next king of Israel after Saul. And he's looking at a very kingly looking figure here, Eliab, David's older brother. And the Lord says, not him, not him. Why could Samuel not tell? For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So we can't make those judgments. We can't ascribe worth to somebody because they look kingly, or because they have lots of money, or because of this or because of that, because we like their personality, because they're super nice to us, because they gave us flowers, or they gave us what. We can't make judgments based upon those things because we cannot see their heart. There's a legend told about Moses. It's a legend. It's not out of the Bible, but here's how it goes. The legend is told of how Moses once heard a shepherd praying, oh God, show me where you are that I may become your servant. I will clean your shoes and comb your hair and sew your clothes and bring you food. Moses rebuked him with these words. He said, God is a spirit and needs not such ministrations. Thereupon the shepherd tore his clothes in dismay and fled into the desert. Then Moses was rebuked by God, saying, you have driven away my servant. I regard not the words that are spoken, but the heart that offers them. That's a pretty good legend. God's looking at the heart. I can't see it. So I cannot say that person's not saved. I cannot say that person's motives are impure. I can't actually know that. I cannot say that that person is of no value to the Lord. They're too far gone. I can't say that. That's not mine to say, and I can't see their heart. And thirdly, number three, because I cannot know all of the circumstances. There may be circumstances that make them appear the way they are. Maybe they don't have money. Maybe they're very poor. Maybe they have no transportation. There could be all sorts of things that I don't know, I can't see about those individuals, and I make this judgment about their motives or their value. There may be a little lady, she's all bent over with arthritis, she has no teeth in her head, and she never goes to church, but she says she's a good Christian. I can't say she's not. Can you? She may be the best prayer warrior in the county. Praise the Lord for prayer warriors. God knows exactly. God knows her heart. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, they're past finding out. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to his purpose. You know, God's working everything together for everybody at the same time. I'm sure if he explained to me what he's doing, I would not understand. If he handed me the reins and said, here, Pastor Danny, you drive, I'm sure I wouldn't know where to go. It's too complex. It's too involved. There's too much I don't know, but he knows everything. That's why he's the judge and I'm not. In the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 to 16, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. What's James saying? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Hey, we don't even know what's going to happen in a minute, do we? Not for sure, but God does. We cannot judge something to be bad because maybe we don't know. Now, there's a context to that comment. Some things are bad because God says they're bad. But listen to this. Several years ago, a Santa Fe train was speeding through Oklahoma, and one of the coaches said a young woman desperately trying to take care of her restless baby, whose crying was evidently annoying some of the passengers. Across the aisle sat a stout fella, meaning he was rather plump, a picture of comfort and rich living. He glowered over the woman and shouted, "Can't you keep that child quiet?" On taking a further look at the young lady, he noticed that her dress was one of mourning. Then he heard her say gently, "I can't help it. The child is not mine. I'm doing my best." "Where's its mother?" asked the portly passenger. "In her coffin, sir," answered the young lady, "in the baggage car up ahead." The steely eyes of the fat fellow filled with tears. He got up, took the babe in arms, kissed it, and then walked up and down the aisle with the child, trying his best to soothe the motherless little one and make up for his harshness. You see, we think things, oh, that's not good what's going on there. Sometimes we don't know. Now, I'd hate to have to think of 10 instances of that and just give them to you for illustration, but I'll let the Holy Spirit do that. Just sometimes you can't say, "Ooh, that's no good going on there," because we don't know. And then there are other times when we judge something to be good, like this lady. She's driving along peacefully in her automobile, and she was stopped by a police car. A cameraman pulled up in another car, and he took pictures of her while she was receiving from the policeman a little white box. "Congratulations, madam," the policeman said. "You're the first woman to receive an Orchid for Safe Driving Week. We have been following you for some time and want to commend you because you've observed the laws." Her picture was in the paper the next day with the caption, "She appeared quite nervous while accepting the orchid." Nervous was hardly the word, the writer says. Actually, her permit had expired and she was driving without a license. We judge something to be, "Oh, look at that. Ah," we say. And there may be something wrong with it. What am I saying? Sometimes we're just too quick to judge. We judge what we can't know and we can't see. Number four, we can't make these type of judgments because I'm made of the same stuff and you are too. We're just like the people that we judge. We're guilty before God, right? All of us are guilty. Who am I? I'm the pot calling the kettle black. We can't be the judge. James 4:11 again, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. For if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." The idea is if somebody judges another, he's breaking the law because God says you shouldn't be the judge, right? So you're breaking the law. And if he defends his judgeship, then by his own actions and by his own defense, he's saying that the law's not true. So he's judging the law to be untrue. Yes, I can be the judge here. I know what I'm talking about. Romans 2:1 says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things." So this is Romans chapter 2. In chapter 1, it sort of concludes with a description of the totally depraved nature of man. But there were individuals in Paul's day, Jewish individuals, and they were moralists. They had all sorts of rules, and they were doing their best to keep their own laws. And these moralists were patting their foot at Paul's sermon, and they were saying, "You tell them, brother," while they thought themselves above Paul's description. And actually, they were made of the same stuff. And Paul tells them so in this verse because they, in their sinfulness, make themselves judge of others in the same sinfulness. They're more guilty than the ones they're judging, Paul tells them. The moralizers, he calls them. Listen to this. I dreamed death came the other night, and heaven's gates swung wide. With kindly grace, an angel ushered me inside. And there, to my astonishment, stood folks I'd known on earth. Some I'd judged and labeled unfit or of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free, for every face showed stunned surprise. None had expected me, he says. Any big shots in the Lord's family? Everything we have, he gave us. He has to overlook so much to love me, doesn't he? I'm a sinner. Naturally, in my flesh, I'm the enemy of God. But his mercy and his love and his grace is sufficient for every day. And he has made arrangements so he can even view me and my heart through the lens of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's how I'm acceptable. Who am I to judge somebody else? Who are you? Number five, we'll hasten along here. Because my judgment can become a stumbling block, I need to be careful about this. The context of Romans 14, and you can turn there if you'd like, Romans 14, 10 to 13. The context is putting pressure on a weaker brother to conform to your image. There's somebody who says, "Well, I can't do that because it offends me. It offends my faith. I feel like I would be wrong before God. I would have a sin to confess." But there's putting pressure on this younger or perhaps weaker brother to conform to your image. That's the context here. Verse 10, chapter 14. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." So my judgment of somebody else, my passing judgment on somebody may cause them to stumble spiritually. They may fall and never get back up spiritually because of my harsh words, because of my judgment. A voice comes over the phone. "I sent my little son, James, to your store to buy 5 pounds of apples. And I find on weighing them that you only sent 4.25 pounds. The grocer says, "Madam, my scales are regularly inspected and they're correct. Have you weighed your little boy?" We may be looking in the wrong place when we make our judgment. So the Bible says that there are these ways, these scenarios that I can't be the judge. We would do well to know what they are. We cannot condemn an individual. I cannot tell you if a person is saved or lost. Only God knows. I cannot ascribe moral worth or the lack thereof to another individual. I cannot declare the motives of an individual to be pure or impure. Because why? Because this type of judgment is reserved for God. Because I cannot see their heart. because I don't know all of the circumstances, because I'm made of the same stuff. Because if I judge them, I might cause them truly to stumble into sin and never get back up. I need to be careful about being judgmental. An interesting note. In 1 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says, I'm not even capable of judging myself. But with me it is a small thing that I should be judged of you or of any man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, he says. Paul realizes that he cannot judge himself in these matters. He's speaking of himself as a faithful steward here, which nobody could deny that. Everybody knew. And he points out that their opinion of his worth is not terribly important to him. Doesn't really matter what you think of me, he says to the Corinthians, because you wouldn't know. He who knew himself better than everybody would not be willing to make that judgment about himself. So I can't say, I'm a pretty good Christian. I can't make that judgment before God. Now, I hope it doesn't distract you or confuse you. If we don't know all the circumstances and we can't see the heart, there are too many blanks for us to try to fill in the equation. We don't know. That's reserved for God. And if we go ahead and do it anyway, then it's going to cause problems. So says God, judge not. Now next week, I would like to look at where God says that we need to be the judge. You would imagine the criteria is a little different there, huh? It would have to be things we can see or things that God has said, or we can repeat what God has said, but we cannot be the judge ourselves. We can't know certain things. So I thought this might be helpful. I've talked about this in times past in other sermons, but never have actually brought it to you like this, so we can kind of put it all together. And so I hope it'll be helpful to you. I remember this occasionally when I'm dealing with things as a pastor or as a friend to somebody, or maybe somebody's enemy, they say. And just remember, let's let God be God, and we'll just be His servants. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. We've looked very quickly, Lord, at a lot of verses without examining the context. But Lord, there is a context, and we know that there are ways in which we are not capable of judging, nor are we allowed by you to be judge. And so, Lord, help us to understand these concepts and the things that we are not able to do, and help us not to do them. I pray this for Jesus' sake, in His name. Amen.